How many are in love with Jesus this morning? Isn't he good? He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our full heart attention. He indeed is so worthy. Lately, we have covered quite a lot of ground in the Scripture, but the Lord is weaving together a pattern to it all and a plan as we follow Him. And we're going to spend several weeks in the book of Titus, taking a look not at every topic. You could spend a year in three short chapters and about 46 short verses, and we won't try to spend that long in Titus. But we spent time on the prophetic purposes of God in the book of Revelation. We spent 5 weeks on falling in love with the Word of God. Again, how many love the Bible this morning? Amen. And it included especially the lifelong passion and love for the Word that we see in our Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy, we remember Paul said to, in his final closing words, the last letter written by Paul that we have, his instructions to Timothy, bring me the cloak and bring me the parchments, the writings, the parchments. Perhaps those were his letters as well as other gospels, perhaps parts of the Old Testament. But the Word of God was his love. And God is weaving a consistent theme. Last week we talked about 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. The need for us to call on God and humble ourselves to pray and seek His face. That need remains. By the way, church, let us pray. How many know what happened last week? The holy calendar of Israel, Rosh Hashanah, and the Muslim calendar of Ramadan came at the same time. People were expecting that to create some measure of conflict, but what I want to urge us to do as the people of God who love Jesus is pray more than ever that their hearts will be opened to see Jesus as Lord and Savior of all. Amen? No matter what perspective you're from, no matter what your perspective is, in all of life, the Bible declares, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And so we want to continue to pray. But this morning, as you have one finger in Titus, I'm also going to turn as we begin to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. So keep one finger in Titus because we're going to be referring to that book all the way through. This morning is information, background, understanding as we begin taking a look at some of the thoughts in here. But John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, give us the heart of God. In a real quick summation, the hour is coming, and now is. When is that hour? Now is. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Thank you. How are they worshiped? In spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is, say it with me, spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The word worshipers there is adorers. That's literally what it means. And the Greek word is proskunetes. Proskunetes. The word worship later in the verse is proskuneu. And it means literally to bow down, to kiss like a dog. If you've ever seen Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry's little doggy, that little doggy is very loving little doggy. And that little doggy runs up and it may bark at you once or twice, but if you'll just pet her, she will lick you for the rest of your life. She won't even go on a commission basis. It'll just be fully a giving thing from her heart. She just loves to kiss you. Well, that's the theme of that word, to be a worshiper, to bow down before Him, to relate with Him such a way, like a dog kissing the hand of its master. That's what it means to be a worshiper, to prostrate yourself in homage to God. The word spirit is pneuma, a current of air, the blast of breath, or the breath of God. The word truth, aletheia, and it literally means truth. Say the word, truth. When the old adage is this, all spirit and you blow up. All truth and you dry up. Spirit and truth, you grow up. How many want to grow up? Yes. Want to walk in spirit and in truth. The Bible understanding plus our cooperation with Him in living that Bible understanding means that we grow up. We fulfill the goal of God. Let me just, who can name some of the goals of God? What are some of the goals of God? Overall, overarching purpose of God. What are His goals?
They all come to repentance.
Okay?
Resurrection too.
Amen. Yes, Paula? She amened you. The purpose of God. How about bringing His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? How many want to do that? How many believe that's one of our callings? To bring His kingdom. You know, we used to have, and we see in our mind's eye the perspective that when we leave, we go out into the mission field. We come into church, we strengthen one another, we learn, we grow, we encourage each other in the Lord. But our mission field's out there, right? So go strengthened out into the mission field. Anybody think that anybody in Port Ludlow need Jesus?
Revival.
Okay. Port Townsend, think they need Jesus up there, brother?
Yep.
Even out on that sailboat. You can stand up. I'm just doing this for Jesus. It's a great place to sail. It really is. But you know, were you going to say something? You had your hand up.
He wants to bless His people.
He wants to bless His people. He does. He does want to bless us. That's right. We want to see His kingdom come on earth. We want to see people come to Jesus. How about one of the goals of God being conformed to the image of His Son? Being conformed to the image of His Son. In fact, anybody want to be a Greek scholar? Okay, how about a little Greek? Okay, say with me, sumorphos. One more time, you're getting it. Sumorphos. Akun. You did real good on that one. Let's sumorphos. That's good. Sumorphos akun. Sumorphos akun. Living in a cocoon. Sumorphos akun. Those two Greek words are the phrase conformed to the image. And it literally means jointly formed or made similar, fashioned like unto, the likeness, the representation, or the resemblance. The phrase conformed to His image means formed to the likeness and the resemblance of Jesus. You understand, don't you? Therefore, when we come to church, we don't just come to swing from a chandelier. It'd be kind of hard in here. But we don't just come to sway with the music. Although that's fun. Clapping with, you know, dance. It's all great. It's all biblical. You take a look at the Bible, full of lifting up holy hands and clapping before the Lord. It's a great thing to do. But how many of you understand we also need to be taught the Word of God? We need to have it engrafted into our souls, the Bible says. Why? Because the Bible's heart goal, and one of Jesus' heart goals, is to conform us into His image. I know I'm asking lots of questions. I like to do that because I like your response. Anybody in this room, how many want to, let me see your show of hands, want to be like Jesus?
Amen.
Want to be conformed to His image? Turn to each other, say, and you need it. Okay. We all need it. We're all in good shape there. Formed to His likeness, resembling Jesus. Now, in pursuit of that goal, we want to go to Titus. Now, as we talk about Titus, Titus formulates a triad, if you will, of three books that are called the prison epistles. The pastoral epistles, rather. The pastoral epistles and the prison epistles. The chronology is this in these last pastoral letters from Paul. The chronology is 1 Timothy was written, then Titus, then 2 Timothy. And these comprise Paul's final letters. Remember when Paul was arrested the first time? Let's just talk about some of what happened. Paul was arrested the first time and he went to jail in Ephesus. And then he went on to Rome. And Paul was released in AD 61 or AD 62. He made several more trips out to churches, most likely. Then he was rearrested. And then he finally met his death by beheading in about 67 AD. Remember the differences? First house arrest. He was free to receive visitors and guests. People came to strengthen him and to refresh him. And Paul had a house, had his own house that was rented. And you know, he was having a time in the Spirit. And people were getting saved right and left. And it was a good time. He wrote some letters that are powerful in our Scripture. But then the second time, what do we find? Paul is placed in the lowest dungeon. He's cold. He's old. And he's lonely. And he says, all have forsaken me. Now, some people forsook him out of harm. Some Paul sent out on missionary and evangelistic journeys and apostolic burdens to go strengthen other churches. Titus was one of those. When Timothy and Titus received these letters, they had been left by Paul in charge of churches. Timothy in charge of the churches in Ephesus, and Titus in charge of the churches in the island of Crete. Now, Paul, by this time, old, lonely, and cold, had had an amazing ministry before the Lord. He'd been in apostolic ministry, apostolic missionary work for well over 30 years. He'd written letters over and over again to different churches that now comprise over half of our New Testament. He was instrumental in beginning at least the first 50 Christian churches that were begun as outreaches. Remember when the church first was birthed? What kind of a church was it? It was a Jewish Christian church, wasn't it? But then there came the dispersion, and then Paul gets saved, and God uses him to reach out to the Gentiles. What else happened, though? What else happened between his first arrest and his second arrest? We've talked about this even in the last several weeks. Remember what happened? Who fiddled? Nero fiddled while... Who fiddled around? Too many of you. No, I'm kidding. Nero fiddled while Rome burned. And then he looked for a scapegoat. Half of Rome was burned. Looked for a scapegoat. And who did he blame? The Christians. And though others knew that the Christians weren't guilty of this and that it was most likely Nero that had caused it to be burned, it didn't stop the ferocious persecution. That's why the first time Paul could receive all sorts of people, but at this arrest, everyone had forsaken him. It was a fearful thing to go and visit Paul at this point. It was a terrible climate that had happened, that had changed. But Paul, let me remember the change that's gone on. You see the progression. And we're not here to worship Paul, but we are here to learn the context. Paul began as not a whit behind the chiefest apostles. Remember that? That's kind of like you turn into your neighbor and say, I'm every bit as good as you and better. Go ahead. Go right ahead. Yeah, some of the guys are looking up. I don't want to get hit. All right. How did Paul begin? Paul begins that way. And then by the end, we see a Paul who is the chiefest of sinners. Tempered by time, humility, tempered by the grace of God, burned into his soul by the fires of persecution, shipwreck, stripes, difficulties, reaching out to people who need him, and then birthing other ministries and birthing other churches. Now we're talking about a man right at the end of his life. And what do you think's on his heart? What do I need to tell these people? How do I help them to live their Christianity in the best way possible in this time of ferocious persecution? There's a lot of error, Gnosticism, deception, wrongful things that had sprung into the church. How do I help them stand against that? How do I raise up the next generation of believers? And Timothy and Titus, I want you to pick careful people to put into leadership. How do we raise up the next generation of leadership? All right, let's talk for a minute. How many of you understand right now in the body of Christ, change is in the air? Say that phrase with me. Change is in the air. It's a windy morning. Change is in the air. There's good things happening. But one of the things you are seeing is a major change within the body of Christ. A few weeks ago, Ruth Graham Bell died. Wonderful woman of God. Billy is not gone. He's still with us, but he's not doing real well. What a powerful, precious man of God. Several weeks after that, who else died? Jerry Falwell died. Major impact in the body of Christ. Just last week, wasn't it? 10 days ago, D. James Kennedy died. D. James Kennedy, what a man of God. Some of the people who have led the church, or at least the part of the church that believes in the inerrancy of Scripture, in evangelical Christianity, reaching out with the truth that Jesus is Lord of all. Some of the people who have forged the books, the materials that we've written and studied over the years, are passing. Church, who's on the scene? Who's God raising up? Who's going to be the next generation of leadership? And how do we get them there? And are they ready? Who's going to be, you know, we see people on television, younger people on television, but as a whole, there are thousands of faithful men and women of God who are serving in pulpits and preaching the Word of God. But what's our job? What is our burden? Okay, parents, this also parallels your burden. What is your burden, parents, for your children? Now, grandparents, for your grandchildren and children. To see them what?
To raise them up in the admonition
of the Lord. To raise them up in the way they should go. So when they're old dudes and dudesses, they won't depart from it. How many want your kids to love Jesus with all their hearts? How many are still praying for that to just really blow on them all the time? You bet. I don't know that it does a day go by that you don't pray for your kids and grandchildren. Who's in place? Who's going to help the next generation? Who's going to lead the Church of Jesus Christ? How are we going to get there? What's God doing? There's another generation coming on the scene, and the Apostle Paul is facing that 2,000 years ago. He's sitting in a prison cell, and he's going, how are the churches going to do? And Timothy and Titus, listen, you've got churches birthed all across Crete, and we've got churches in Ephesus, and how are they doing? How's the church in Corinth, and the new believers? How do you formulate the leaders and the believers? Church is a lot more than coming for a simple experience. Church is all about having Christ formed inside of us. Church is about us being formed and conformed to His image, being like Him. Isn't it? Okay, how many did that perfectly this week? Nancy Rathke walked in the office right as I was really losing it this week with a credit card person on the phone. Not my highest moment. But I spoke to that person. And then Jesus started speaking to me. We were talking yesterday. Listen, guys, isn't that real life? Come on, you're all looking so pious. How can you be such a bad man? Okay, I'm still growing, all right? But you know, it's, you know when you've done something wrong. If after it's, no, you go, was anybody else here to hear that? Listen, guys, real Christianity deals with real people who live real lives. And I'm not there yet. I'm still being fashioned, conformed. I'm still being anviled out on the blacksmith's anvil. You know? Oh, here comes that loving hammer again. Please be nice. Please, Lord, deal with me gently, not in your anger, lest I perish. Remember, one of the scripture writers said that? Makes sense, doesn't it? But gosh, the Lord is still at work. But isn't that what we want? Keep changing me, Lord. I think more damage is done in the body of Christ and to the next generations when people don't understand you can be real in the house of God. When we don't understand that we can love each other and cover each other in love. Okay? Turn to each other, say, I love you anyway. I love you anyway. So this is the 56th book of the Bible. This book was written in about 63 A.D. and it's about 46 verses and 3 short chapters, and these truths still apply today. Who is Titus? He's a Greek citizen. He's one of Paul's intimate friends, one of his most trusted associates. And though he was not referred to in the book of Acts and elsewhere, we know it must be to him whom Paul referred on a couple of occasions. We see Titus in 2 Corinthians and Galatians and 2 Timothy and Titus. He probably was one of Paul's converts. And we see the affection. Listen to the affection of the apostle as he refers. Look down in chapter 1, verse 4 of Titus. Chapter 1, verse 4. Now, I'll read from the King James, and I'm going to read phrases from other translations as well. Reading from the New King James, rather. One of Paul's converts, Titus 1, 4. He calls Titus, King James says, my own son after the common faith. New King James, a true son in the common faith. New American Standard, listen to this, my true child in a common faith. Paul loved this guy. This guy was a son in the faith to him. Now, after Acts 15, verse 2, at the conclusion of Paul's first missionary journey, he had returned to Antioch. There was a discussion that rose up in the church. Not just a simple discussion, a huge discussion. And the issue of controversy was this. Don't you think that these Gentiles who get saved need to become Jewish first and be circumcised, and then they can be Christians? Remember, the early church was made up and comprised first and foremost of Jewish Christians. Then all of a sudden all these Gentiles started getting saved. Then you got Antioch, and Barnabas goes to see what's going on. I mean, it's so wild up there in Antioch, we've got to send an apostolic representative up there to see what's going on. And Barnabas walks in, and he sees Jews and Gentiles who have had the middle wall of partition or the division separated and put away from them, and they're standing there hand in hand and worshiping the same Jesus together. And you can see Barnabas, the son of consolation and comfort, with tears running down his eyes. You can just imagine Barnabas going, isn't this what we want? This is what we want. People, men and women who love Jesus and Jewish and Gentile, doesn't matter. We fall in love with Jesus together. But a little later, they who got jealous of the Hebrew background, who had become Christians, said, now no fair. You're playing in our sandbox and you're using different dump trucks. I mean, we got here first. We got a corner on God. And I'm glad you're in the sandbox, but I would like you to form your sand a little differently, please. Okay. You don't look like we do. You don't keep the law like we do. And especially you Gentiles, you got to get circumcised. And the Gentiles are going, excuse me? Are you kidding? The whole point being, you got to become Jewish before you become saved. Such a disputation arose in the church. They had the first apostolic council that we read in Acts chapter 15 about it. And what's the conclusion? The whole point is, Titus accompanies Paul on the road to this settling of the apostolic council. We don't read Titus's name in the book of Acts. Over in Galatians 2, verses 3 through 5, you read where Titus was with him. And Paul says, now this is cool. Remember, you guys, this is all background, but Paul, who is the guy who wants to go lead as many people to Jesus as he can, what does he do to Timothy about the circumcision? Who remembers? He says, look, Tim, your time's up. Got to get circumcised, buddy, because he was from Jewish background and he would be ministering especially heavily to the Jewish people. And to Titus, he says, you lucked out this week, so you don't have to get circumcised. I don't want you to get circumcised. And the others who were demanding he get circumcised, Paul said, no, this small disputation arose. He would not allow that. I would not give one moment to those people. You gotta love Paul, just a wimpy little guy, right? No, I'm kidding. He wasn't a wimpy little guy. Strong man, but he stood for truth. And the issue of getting Timothy circumcised wasn't because it made him holy. It was to give an open door to the gospel. And Titus would be ministering to other people, and he was a Gentile, and it didn't make him any more holy to get him circumcised. So he didn't have him circumcised. So there is the background to all of this. And then Acts 15, verses 30 through 29, or 13 rather, through 29, talk about the freedom of the gospel to go forward as preached by Paul, and salvation by grace. How many are glad for salvation by grace? Amen, man. Salvation by the grace of Jesus. Now, does that give you a lousy loose ticket to do anything you want? No. Because you're saved by grace, and then you're changed by grace. Because the formulation of God in our lives is to make us like Him. All right. So, Titus was this guy who could begin to walk with the Apostle Paul. Begin to minister with him. He was Greek descent, background, and he wasn't circumcised. But we don't hear again about Titus for several years, not until 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, he shows up at least 8 times. And here's what his ability was. He was great with people, and he was fantastic at handling difficult matters. He was sent by Paul, along with an unnamed brother as the apostles' delegate, to deal with immorality in the church of Corinth. Just like Port Ludlow, Port Townsend. Any old port in the storm around here will do. How many remember what the phrase Corinthianize means? You ever hear that? Okay? It meant if you were a man, you were a womanizer. If you were a woman, you were a manizer. Okay? It meant loose morals. Sex outside of marriage. How many of you understand, and you're afraid to look at me now, how many understand sex is God's idea? Behold, God created sex, and behold, it was good. Guys, don't get religious on me. It's okay. Behold, it was good. All right, but, good in the right kind of context. Good in the holiness of marriage between a man and a woman. A thing ordained and anointed by God. All right? But outside, devastating to lives. People think, oh, I can do anything I want in America. Take a look, it's devastating to lives. So in God's plan, it's a wonderful, beautiful thing in the context of love, marriage, and commitment. But what happened is that was not going on in Corinth. They started right, but their lives got loose. There were other things involved in the church. And if you recall, there was a son or a stepson who was in membership who was involved in sexual relationships with his stepmother. And they didn't do anything to discipline him in the church. It was confusion. Y'all remember that? Okay? It was confusion. So who does Paul send? Now, how'd you like to be Paul's assistant? Listen, you guys, down there in Corinth, they're just wild. And there's this one guy, I need you to go have a talk with him because they're not doing it. How'd you like to sign up for that ministry? Oh, great! Can you please send me to someone else who's wrestling over how to do nursery in the church, please? Okay? Now, Titus was the guy. Titus was the man he sent. Now, Paul wrote a letter dealing with it, and Titus is the one who expressed his heart, and Titus was able to lead them through to repentance and do a successful conclusion. So then he goes back and gives a report to Paul, and he rejoices. That's the first time. That's your first letter of Corinthians in there. Then there comes another time. You don't have the true second letter to Corinthians. We have the third letter to Corinthians that's called 2 Corinthians in our Bible, because there came another dispute. In Corinth. Corinth, they were at least up and moving. They were a lively bunch. But some false teachers came in. False teachers who said, Paul's nothing. Paul's in deception. We don't receive Paul's apostolic ministry. We don't want Paul around here. And it was a lot of disputations and wrong teachings and error and heresy. And so Paul says, okay, Titus, take a letter. And he goes back with another letter. And do you remember, Paul then is ministering. He's ministering in, where is it? God opens a great door. Oh, he's in Macedonia. Let's see. Where is it? Leaves Corinth. It goes to Troas. Paul's in Troas, and he's preaching. The Bible says a wide open door was there for him. But his spirit was so troubled He was so concerned for the Corinthians. He was so much waiting for Titus to come back and give him a report how they responded to his letter and did they get right with God, that the Bible says he couldn't stay there. He went back over to Macedonia to find Titus, because Titus was supposed to be there to give him a report. Listen, this is a loving man who cared for the church that he had birthed. And he wanted to hear the report. And he goes and he finds Titus and then gets a report. And it's a wonderful report again about how the Corinthians responded to God. Then he writes this third letter, sends it back to Corinth with Titus, full of commendation and encouragement. I just seen if you're awake. You all there? Okay. All right. Tough business, hard ministry, ability to work with people, straightforward grace, but strength. How many of you believe Jesus wants you to always be a wimp? No. Straightforward strength, tempered by grace. That's what was needed. That's what's needed in the church today. So after Paul's first imprisonment, he's released and he travels to Crete. And he takes Titus with him. Now, Crete is the second largest island of Greece. And today, Crete is a booming area for tourism. Probably 3 million tourists a year are in Crete. The temperature and climate is moderate and sunshine and gorgeous beaches. A lot of people from Britain. This is the home of second homes for them. Like Port Ludlow is a lot of second homes for people. Homes for people who are well-to-do in Britain are right there in Crete. A lot of people moving in because the temperatures are climate and they love olives and olive oil and they love fruit and Mediterranean things. I said that for Pastor Sherry because she'd like to go there this afternoon. Anyway, so this is the island. Now the people, we will read later in ensuing weeks, the people of Crete were much different than that when Paul ministered to them. But this is a place of preciousness even today, and you can take tours through there, and they'll talk about early Christianity there as well. But Paul leaves Titus in Crete to minister to the churches, to formulate Christians and to formulate leaders. Now Paul's back in prison. He sends somebody to replace Titus because he wants Titus and Timothy to come be with him. One of Paul's best friends, a dear son in the faith. There's not a whole lot known about Titus, but those things are known. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23. He says about Titus, he's my partner, my fellow worker, my fellow helper. Listen to it out of the message. I don't need to say anything further about Titus, who's carrying this letter to you, Corinthians. We've been close associates in this work of serving you for a long time. There's a warmth. There's a father's heart toward him. All right. We get to Crete now. Nowadays, Crete is a city of, or an island of 630,000 people are in Crete. Again, 3 million visitors every year. But let's go to Titus chapter 1, verse 1, and learn just a little bit of truth that speaks to us today. Titus 1, verse 1. History, culture, background, information that's interesting, but it doesn't accomplish anything if we don't hang our hat this morning on something that helps us change our lives. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. That's the New King James. Out of the NIV, it says, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Out of the New Living, it says, teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. Titus 1:1 out of the message that teaches them how to get out the accurate word on God and how to respond rightly to it. How many in this room want the accurate word on God and want to respond rightly to it? Amen. Isn't that what you want? Now, there's a couple of simple points that I'd like to make from verse 1. Paul is a slave, a doulos, a bondservant. That's what he is first and foremost to God. And then he's also God's messenger, sent on a message, apostolic journeys. What does he see as his primary goal, his job? What is it? We just read it. To accurately get out the word of God and to teach them how to respond rightly to it. Church, I cannot tell you enough. This is huge. This is a philosophical, fundamental difference between what we have come to understand from church today and what God's heart is it, is in the whole church. There's message. And then there's change. In America, we have said, message. Come to church, get a message. Come to church, get a message. Come to church, get a message. Read a book, get a message. Listen to a tape, get a message. Watch TV, get a message. Turn on the radio, get a message. We think of Christianity as get a message, hear a message, listen to a message. Here, there, everywhere is a message. Old MacDonald, Hanna Farm, yeah. We think of church that way. But the whole concept and the heart of God is information without change is meaningless. It's not as much information as God's interested in, we've already used the word this morning, formation. Say the word formation. God is interested in something being formated or formulated within us. Formation. Formulated. 2 points to simply make about this. Stand for truth, or you'll fall for anything. Church, stand for truth, or you'll fall for anything. God, preach it, Pastor Kev. Whoa, it's loud in this room. Hallelujah, amen. Look at each other. Repeat it. Stand for truth, or you'll fall for anything. The Bible says you need to know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Paul stood against Gnosticism. He stood against these other things. It is crucial what you believe. What you believe determines how you live. What you believe leads to what you do. The second point from this, truth is shown by what you live. I'll say it a couple of other ways. Truth is shown by what you live. Truth, and whether or not you accept it, is shown by your lifestyle. First, stand for truth. Secondly, live the truth. And maybe that's the most simple way to say it. Number one, stand for truth. When we teach people, what does the Bible say? The problem is with some, it becomes harsh and dogmatic and out of a spirit of fury and anger. Out of the spirit of love, not wimpiness, but love and strength, stand up and say the truth and quit apologizing for it. But you don't have to be angry at them. You can love them. God loves everybody, don't you know? Say, God loves even you. Yes, He does. He loves you so much. So stand for truth and live the truth. And folks, oftentimes number two preaches louder than number one. You can stand up all day long and argue in courts, but what do you really do with your life makes a difference. Teaching comes from the outside in. Learning and change comes from the inside out. You follow that? Teaching outside in, learning and change inside out. What is true to you when it changes you, when it's lived. To Paul, Christian education was formation, forming the next generation of believers. Truth is not just academic. Say amen, somebody.
Yes, amen.
Truth, he said in the scriptures here right away, truth which leads to godliness. Does it make you more like Jesus? Anybody want to have an ouch experience this morning? Personal conviction. Anybody want any personal conviction? Thank you, Pastor Sherry. Lead the way. Everybody going, no, please, let me just go home. I didn't sign up for this. Listen, you guys, can we be real with each other? Listen, I know you. Most all of you. And most all of you don't know a thing about... No, I'm kidding. You know me too. I share a few examples because we're all in this together. But the reality is, if we look at each other and smile at church, and we can come across loving and sweet, but we go home and we rip into our spouses. Well, there should only be one spouse there. There's not that religion.
Wrong church.
Yeah, wrong church. That guy's on trial. Okay. If we go home after leaving here, come on, you know what it's like, don't you? You're in a heated argument. Phone rings. Hi, how are you? Good to talk to you. Yeah. Want to come to church with me today? Oh, sure. Yeah. What are we really living? I'm not trying to condemn anybody. It's real. I just luck out. I go home to a dog. And I don't mean my wife. No. No, but my dog is very accepting of me. As long as I throw him the ball. Okay, so, but the whole issue is, I know what this is like. I was married for 24 years. I know what it's like. My wife passed away. She said, he's never going to get it right. Okay. So, it's real. It's real. If we go to church, and we're very gracious with one another, but we go home, and we're harsh, and we're critical, and we're impatient, isn't that where the rubber hits the road? Isn't that where real Christianity is lived? I'm not talking anything I don't understand myself. But that's where the Holy Spirit starts to work with us then. Okay, Kev? You've got some work to do. And maybe the work that's being done in my life is a little different than the work that's done in your life, Cease or Elaine or Royal. Or maybe you have problems being critical towards somebody. You know what I mean? You could be very loving toward everybody, but you just can't get over this critical thought towards somebody else. And what do you need to do? You need to repent of that. That's where the Spirit's working. Because God says, I know you ascribe to the truth, but I want to inscribe it on your heart and life. Okay? That's the real stuff. Truth that leads to godliness. The Bible links truth with life. Spirit and truth. To really teach and to really learn means we go way beyond information to formation. Now, maybe you can look at me this morning, and I'll come to a close real shortly here. You can look at me and say, Pastor Kev, you are a pastor. You need to go live this thing. It's true. I do. I'm working on it, okay? But the Bible says, so do you. What do you live like Monday through Saturday and Sunday afternoon and evening? And church, the good news is, it's not just beat us up time. It's, okay, if there's conviction in my life, if there's something you're working on, that just means you're gracious to me, Lord, because you've shown it to me. And you've only shown it to me because you want to change me. I told you my story of being really harsh with that person on the credit card end. I had to talk to the Lord about that. Talk to Nancy a little bit later about that. Did you overhear that? I'm sorry. Forgive me. But there's somebody else, not in this room, there's somebody else who was being an utter hypocrite that I had no problems withstanding them and did so because God has not called us to be wimps in the faith. And that doesn't mean I'm living to be harsh and proud. But it is a delicate balance. Standing with the strength of Jesus. Remember, Jesus kicked the money changers' tables over as well. He says, interestingly, be angry and sin not. Okay. What are you saying, Pastor Kev? I'm saying, we're starting on the book of Titus. We see his heart, the apostle's heart, and the apostle's goal here is to say, How do we help form Christ in the next generation of believers? In the next generation of leaders? Right now, the winds of change are blowing in America, the American church, around the world. How do we formulate Christ in the next generation of believers? Church, I would dare say that pressure on your children and your grandchildren are far greater than the pressures that you and I had in our lives when we were in school. How do we help them stand for Jesus? Not by just playing games and watching VeggieTale all day long. Not by not saying something when something needs to be said. But by loving them and giving them the truth. We need to be what He wants us to be. And all the church said,
amen.
We're embarked on a journey to be more like Jesus than ever before. Again, if there's conviction this morning, thank God for it. Receive it. Don't go home condemned. Say, okay, thank you, Pastor Kev. Thanks for teaching the Word. More than that, thanks, Jesus, for convicting me, because He preaches a message far different than what I preach sometimes. You ever notice that? The Holy Spirit sits next to you and He goes, whoop, that one's for you. But that's the Holy Spirit. I'm not after anybody. What I'm after is pleasing the heart of God by saying, okay, what do You want us to be, Lord? So let's go to Titus 1:1 and we'll finish with this again. Out of the New King James, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with or leads to godliness. Titus 1:1, New Living. That shows them how to live godly lives. Titus 1:1 out of the Message. Getting out the accurate word on God and how to respond rightly to it. Church with me, can you say, yes, Lord? I want to respond to You. Put the accurate word in. Let the accurate word be lived. So I'm changed to be just like You. And if we'll walk that way with God day by day, folks, good change is in the air. Amen?
Right.
Elaine, would you come, please? Lord, we thank You for this time this morning. We pray that You will be glorified and lifted up in our lives. We thank You for what You're doing inside of us, because it's not by accident. You're after a heart change in us. And we thank You for that heart change, but we're also knowing that You're after a life change in us. And our prayer, Lord Jesus, that You will be glorified. Be glorified in our thoughts today, our attitudes, and our actions. Be formed in us, Lord. I recall the scripture that Paul said, I just like birthing a baby until Christ be formed in you. Jesus, be formulated and formed fully in us. Thanks that we have this freedom to gather and the Word of God to speak to our spirits. Thank You that now there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But change and growth is our choice and opportunity. And we say, yes, Lord. Everybody said, yes, Lord.
Yes.
Thank You, Jesus.